Praise the Lord. What does your soul know this morning? It knows what you tell it. That's why I said command your soul to know where you dwell. Command your soul to know that there'll be mountains that fall, but what will you do? You don't deny mountains falling. You say, so what? Joy and strength each day I find, and no matter what my soul says, I know it knows. Because I tell it. Amen? Forgiveness and hope I know is mine. And even though my soul is trying to tell me different, it knows. Because I've told it. Amen? Hallelujah. That's the way it works, guys. It's the way it works. You always have a war in you. That Adamic side of you is always going to tell you how bad things are. Your job is to tell you tell your soul that it's okay.
That's right.
I know where you dwell, soul, because you're going to dwell where I dwell. And that's in the presence of the Lord.
Yeah.
Amen? Hallelujah. Praise your Lord. Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege of giving you praise. Thinking upon these things that are good and strong, dwelling in you, safe. Now, I know your people, they came here to hear from you this morning. They've expressed that already. They've been thankful that you've been ministering to them and then strengthening them, encouraging them, and setting their mind straight and fixing it upon you. And I praise you for that, Lord. Now, we're just greedy people and we want some more.
Yes.
That's why we're here. We want to hear from you some more. We thank you that your presence is here, and by your Spirit, we are not going to leave here changed. We've already decreed that, and now we say why? Because in your presence, we're filled with joy, fullness of joy. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for that. If there's anybody in here that's not fully convinced and fully persuaded, by the time this service is over, they will be in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, open our ears and our hearts. Fill us with yourself, and for that we'll give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. And everybody that agrees says amen.
Amen.
You all may be seated. Hallelujah. Shall I put him on the spot? Why not? Somebody did me one time. You need to say something. Bring us a greeting. You're the one that said you were holding classes. Tell us about your family. Do something. Tell us how good the Lord is.
Well, for those of you who don't know me, I'm Stan and Connie's son, Jason, my wife, Marcia, and my two boys, Cody and Clayton. They couldn't be here, but I'm up here doing some training for the military. See a lot of faces I haven't seen in a long time, and I'm glad they all look like they're doing good. That's all I have to say. God's been good to me and Marcia and the boys, so I'm glad he's been good to y'all, too.
Praise the Lord. Y'all ready to study the Word? All righty, well, let's get your Bibles open to Genesis. That's kind of in the front. About the time you all get tired of my review, we'll be finished. So that's what we're going to do this morning. This is a review. Genesis chapter 50, verse 19, 20, and 21. This is the end of all, the end of this study of Joseph, not today, but of the scripture description. You all stand with me in honor of the Word. Joseph said to them, that would be his brothers. I just still stand amazed at how God can... You understand this is not logical, what Joseph is fixing to say. It's absolutely against all logic and fairness, according to what the world says. But Joseph, standing in, dwelling in the Lord, as we sang about this morning, in all peace, with no fear, said this. Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God, or I am in the place of God. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about, as it is this day, to save many people alive." Jesus said the same thing. Amen?
Amen.
"Now therefore do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Now we might have started off thinking, let's put up a role model on how we should be, which we ought to learn that's baloney. Without the help of God, without the Holy Spirit, we can't be something we're not.
That's right. Amen.
And so what the transition, what the change has been in our lives is, I believe that first we saw a man that lived through turmoil and spoke forgiveness. And even though it's past our understanding, God has walked us through this thing, gave us the understanding. Then Jesus, or the Father's heart, was exposed, saying that's exactly what we're here for. And that is to provide life in that more abundantly, to save many people alive. Amen? Then in our study, we've seen what forgiveness really looks like. And we're going to study a little bit more of that today. Y'all may be seated. Once again, I will repeat for you, because I know that our soul likes to forget. God has a call on every person in here. Anybody in here an every? Is anybody in here not an every person? Okay, that means everybody in here has a call in their life. And that's how we started off this study, was to understand that as Joseph had a call, we have a call. As we walk through life and things sometimes don't look so good, we still walk in that call. And it's good.
Amen.
All right. We've also seen that God's plan comes with a requirement or an action. Number one, we have to believe that it's God.
That's right.
Not something we ate, not a dream we had, that it was God. Two is a knowing that if God said it, it'll happen.
That's
right. The hardest thing to keep on your mind and your heart is that if God said it, it's going to happen. All right. If number three, if God put it in us, He'll carry it out.
Yeah.
It's kind of like going on a raft trip and saying, I went rafting. No, you didn't. You went riding. You were just along for the ride. If God put it in us, He'll carry it out. Number four, it is His plan. He must make it happen. This statement about the plan was to save many people alive was a statement from God before it was a statement from Joseph.
Right.
And if Joseph would not have complied, it would have been somebody else's name there.
That's right.
Because God's plan is going to happen.
Yeah.
Amen. Number five. All we do is believe and obey. I say that, and I don't know how deep it gets into you, but all we have to do is believe and obey. All right. Here are the things we've covered. A, the plan for God to use Joseph did not begin with Joseph. It began by placing and training all those before Joseph in the right place at the right time. The plan for God to use Jason did not begin with Jason.
Right.
It began with me. It began with my father. It began with my father's father. It began with Moses. It began with Adam.
Yeah.
It began before the foundations of the earth.
Yeah. Yeah.
B. There are specific preludes to our call. Let's not make that too complicated. The things that have happened in our lives, many of them we look as a negative, when truly all of it's a positive.
That's right. Yeah. All of it.
There's nothing bad has ever happened in your life. It was a prelude to what's to come.
Yeah.
That's one of the most important things I've got to say today.
Yeah.
If you can just accept that, then you won't be holding things and people accountable.
Yep.
As we saw last week with Joseph. C. Do not assume that because we know it is God, it'll be easy. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Therefore, there has to be a trial for you to believe.
Yes.
Okay. D. All God needs is a willing heart to change the world.
Right.
Not your intelligence, not your beauty,
right.
Not your astounding comedy. He just needs a willing heart. E. There's always a provision to keep God's will alive, no matter how sure the enemy's plan. R, there's always a Reuben. F, there's always a master's wife or a tempter to try to steal God's will and direction for your life. G, when you're out of control, you're in God's control. So the only way to be in the control of God is for you to be out of control. Hardest thing for humans to give up is their control. H. When we repent, the salvation process begins. Until we confess and repent, we will be plagued by past deeds ours and others, that always keep us in fear of the future. A couple of practical ways to say, as long as you're looking back, you can't see forward.
That's right.
Pretty simple, isn't it?
Yep.
If I turn my back on the past, say it's God's will, I'm not going to hold anything against anybody, then I'm looking at the future and I'm free to move into the future. And one other thing, I've freed them to move to the future. Yes. That's what we're seeing in Joseph. Right. God's will is that all are to be saved. Yeah. I think we forget that sometimes. We either get caught up in the fact that I've got to get everybody saved, which is never your job in the first place, or that surely some people can't be saved, which may be true, but it's none of your business. God's will is that all are to be saved. He wants to speak caringly to us, not threaten us. He wants to provide for us. All it takes is to confess and release the past, move into Him, which is the future.
Amen.
Last week, an understanding on my part that people do not control my life, they do not control my steps, they do not control my past, and my past does not control me.
Amen.
This understanding will release me from guilt, and it will set others free.
Yeah. Hallelujah.
This is the great release that past or sin has on us all. In other words, we need to be released from that. Let me say it another way then. The biggest control in your life is your history. And if you can get away from that, there's no more control in your life. That makes sense? Then God has the control. Joseph said, "It was not you who sent me here, but God." If I can look at whoever I've ever had any dealings with, good, bad, or indifferent, and I can say it was never you, it was God, I'm not trying to belittle anyone. I'm just trying to cut whatever ties are holding you back, me back, or any dependence that I have on you or you on me. Just cut that dependence. Let's get the dependence back on God. Let me give you a little quick example. Lisa. Wednesday night we talked about Lisa. See, when you're not here, we always talk about you. And I found out that many of the people in the church that were sitting in this service were greatly affected by you Sunday. I didn't know that. I was in my world. You were in yours. We didn't know these things. But Jean, sitting right over here with tears in her eyes, said, "I saw her face." Yours. "I saw her face." And here's what she said. "I will never be the same because I saw her face." Now, this is not a spring chicken. This is not her first travel around the block. There's change every day. We never know how we're ministering to people by things that we don't even know about. My mom always told me, somebody's always watching. Somebody's always watching. I'm getting more and more what that means. That if we can lose the control, because she was not afraid to come up here, it changed somebody else's life. That's the kind of things we've got to break and just do whatever God's asking us to do.
Yeah.
All right, let's get started today. That was part one of the review. Let's do part two of the review.
Yeah.
Chapter 45 is where we stopped. The first part of chapter 45. Let me read to you the 7th verse, the 8th verse, the 18th verse. We're going to jump around a little bit, so you follow me quick. Here's what happened last week when we studied. Chapter 45, verse 7. Joseph, please, get out of yourself just for a minute. Or maybe you need to take yourself to this place. If I were to ask everyone in here, if something has happened, somebody did something to you that you don't like and you're uncomfortable with, and maybe you're angry about, everybody in here could come up with something. Everybody in here could come up with something. Now, we'd never come up with something where they should be angry at us. But we'll always come up with something where I can be angry with them. So everybody has the right to retaliate until you give it up to God. Then you no longer have the right, because the Bible says vengeance is His, therefore it can't be yours.
Right?
All right. Joseph, looking at his brothers that he owed death to. Jesus looking at people that deserve death. It's the same picture. Here's what he said. He said to his brothers, "And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance." You tried to kill me, but all of this came about so that my call in my life was to save yours. And so I'm not going to withhold that. That's my call. Now, if we can just get that down, life's going to be just so much better. Verse 8. This is what we can always say to every situation, to every person where we've got a little bit of grind in our hearts. And so, now, I'm telling you, it was not you who sent me here, but God. You have nothing to do with whether I stand here today or not. Now, I've said that to a lot of people over the years, and they don't like it. They don't like it. When you look in their face and say, "You had nothing to do with whether I'm here or not, and you'll have nothing to do with whether I go or not." Now, what am I doing? Well, you're insulting. No. I'm setting things in balance. Yes. I'm taking away whatever control you thought you had. I'm taking away any control that I thought that I had, and I'm giving it to God. Amen. It was not you who sent me here, but God. And He has made me a father to Pharaoh and Lord over all his house, and the ruler throughout the land of Egypt. Verse 18. Bring your father. This is what Joseph told him. Bring your father and your households and come to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Not only did he forgive them, he blessed them. That's the next step we've got to understand. They're one and the same. Any time that we forgive somebody, we bless them. Anybody ever been truly forgiven? Is that a blessing?
Yes.
You know, that's just a little shallow glimpse of view, but it's the absolute truth. There's nothing. Right. Can you imagine the breath that went out of the brothers when he said, "You're forgiven. You had nothing to do with this. Go get your father. Come on back, and I'm going to bless your socks off." You talk about a relief and a release. Chapter 46. So they took their journey. The father was convinced. Okay, let's go. In his excitement, he took off, and on the trip he said, "Wait a minute, we forgot to give thanks." They stopped and gave thanks. Watch your excitement. It will get you nowhere. Talking to God will get you somewhere, or listening to God. So in verse 2, God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there." This is not the first time he heard this, right?
Right.
This is confirmation. By the way, you need to understand this. What God said yesterday, he will say today,
right,
and he will say tomorrow. He never changes his mind because he has nothing else to consider.
Right.
You know why you and I change our minds? More information comes in. God can't get any more information. So when he makes a decision and he says something, he has no reason to change his mind, and he never will. All right, let's start with chapter 46, verse 4. We're going to read, and hopefully the Holy Spirit will speak. Hopefully nothing. Sometimes you can't keep him quiet, right? Hallelujah. Verse 4, "I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again." Now, is that a promise?
Yes, it is. Surely.
I'm taking you there and I'm bringing you back. I could make a long, long sermon on that. Think about it. "And Joseph will put his hands on your eyes." Then Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob, their little ones and their wives, in the carts which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. Now, this ought to be pretty good proof that God's in control. Because these 65, 70 people, they were traveling. Pharaoh sent not only the carts, but the food and everything to carry them to Egypt. Verse 6, "So they took their livestock and their goods, which they had acquired in the land of Canaan, and went to Egypt, Jacob and all his descendants with him." I'm going to remind you of something. The church always refers to Canaan as the land of promise, the promised land. And then we stop. And we forget that any place that I put my foot is the promised land.
Yes.
And sometimes the promise or the thing that God sent me to and called this my promise, then he didn't change his mind. He said, now let me tell you the rest of the story. I got another promise for you. Get moving.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And we need to not get so hard-headed that we think that the last thing God spoke, he'll never speak anything again. Verse 7. What I'm going to do is I'm going to skip some here. We don't need to read every bit of this. It just says all of his family loaded up in the carts and headed to Egypt. Go down to verse 26. The reason I'm skipping this is because you don't really care how many and who they were. You just want to know that they went, right? All right, later on we'll cover some more names, so let's don't do it twice. All the persons who went with Jacob to Egypt, who came from his body besides Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph, who were born to him in Egypt, were 2 persons. All the persons of the house of Jacob, who went to Egypt, were 70. How many were? There were 66. Joseph, his wife, and 2 sons made it 70. Now, do you catch what happened here? Let me tell you what the father never does. He's always the father. And it's always his family. I don't care how far you go. Right? So what Jacob was saying, what was being said about Jacob was, just because Joseph went away, established another country, had another wife, or had a wife and children that Joseph had never met, he's now counted as the family. The people, and the most interesting part here is that 66 people were traveling, but 70 people were traveling. Now, do you hear God in any of this? See, it doesn't make any difference. If I am a son of God, I'm the son of the Father, right? And it doesn't make any difference where, and it doesn't make any difference how, and it doesn't make any difference who, how far apart, how strange we are, we're family. You got it? That doesn't mean you stick together and never separate. For Joseph to get done what he needed to get done, he had to go away from the family, but he never left the family. That's what you're seeing here. And even in this trip, this was a family trip which counted 70 people, even though there was only 66. God is all over this story. You hear me? Let me say it another way. This seems to be skipping on the water instead of going in here. Does Jason stop being my son when he goes back to Kentucky? How come? He's not here anymore. With Jason here, do I stop being your father? I've told you before, something he told me was that when he was a long ways away one time, so far that I doubt if I could have gotten there if I'd have tried. Somebody tried to get him to do some drugs, and he said, nope. Mm-mm. He said, all I can picture is the minute I light up or whatever, Dad's going to come busting through that door and I'm in trouble. Now, that's a physical picture. But let me tell you something. You don't do anything behind God's back.
That's right. That's right.
And by the Spirit of God, he's going to come busting through the door and talk to you in a way that you haven't been talked to before. And you better not get a hard heart to that. That thought process affected his life.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that thought process that God is always watching should always affect our lives.
Yes.
No matter where. Verse 28. Then he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out before him the way to Goshen. And they came to the land of Goshen. So Joseph made ready his chariot. And he went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. And he presented himself to him, fell on his neck, and wept on his neck for a while. And he called it a good while in my version. And Israel said to Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen your face, I'm satisfied, because you're still alive. He thought he was dead, now he's alive. Now you know why there's rejoicing in heaven when one comes back, when one is saved. Because you were dead, Just, I mean, Joseph was dead to Israel, to Jacob. He was dead to him, and now he's alive. You understand, the Bible describes rejoicing in heaven when one comes to the fold, when one is born again, when one is born. Now you can see the same comparison here. Verse 31, then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, my brothers and those of my father's house who were in the land of Canaan have come to me, and the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock, and they have brought their flocks, their herds, and all that they have. Verse 33, so it was, or so it shall be, when Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? Now listen to me. Now the son is telling the father. There are physical descriptions and there are spiritual descriptions. We need to understand this. Everybody wants to say, well, there's no male and female in heaven. There's no this, there's no that. Let me remind you of something. When God makes you a father, you honor that father. And Joseph did that. But God made Joseph father of the nation. Now, Jacob has to honor Joseph as father. So it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? That you shall say, this is what you, Daddy, this is what you say. Your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth even till now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. Oh, that's comforting. That's comforting. Here's what I'll say. I'm an abomination unto you. Y'all got that? Everything about this story doesn't make sense. That's why it makes so much sense. Didn't I say you have to be out of control before God can be in control? Now, if you've read the rest of the story here, you understand there's a very, very good reason why Joseph is telling them to do this. Because in the future, this country is going to need shepherds more than they need money. Joseph knows that. Why? Because God's told him what to do and what to say. So now he's just saying, Father, you do what I say. I've already said I'll take care of you, but you got to do what I say.
Yes, that's right.
Okay. If I were to get on Jason's helicopter and he'd say, sit there, then I would sit there. I wouldn't sit there saying, who are you talking to? Don't you know I'm your father? You don't talk to me. The Bible says you're to honor your father. You don't tell me what. How many times have I heard that? How many times have you heard that nonsense? You do what you're told. Why? Because you've moved into somebody else's area of authority. If he'd say, when I swing that gun, you duck, I'm not going to wait to find out why. I'm going to just duck. Then if I find out it's stupid, then I'll fuss at him later. But at least I'll live to do it. Okay. Do this. Tell him you have an occupation that he hates. 47. Then Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, my father and my brothers, their flocks and their herds and all they possess have come from the land of Canaan, and indeed they are in the land of Goshen. And he took five men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, what is your occupation? How do you know he's going to say that? And they said to Pharaoh, your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. And they said to Pharaoh, we have come to dwell in the land because your servants have no pasture for their flocks. For the famine is severe in the land flowing with milk and honey. The famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now, you know why I said that? So that I can make sure that you don't get comfortable in your milk and honey, because you just sang mountains will fall and I'll stand. Well, here we go again. In the land of Canaan, flowing with milk and honey, something dried up. So what's your option? Well, be real. This is not the end of the story. Always, you know the end of the story. You have an option to believe a lie, or you have an option to believe the one who owns the end of the story. Now, therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen. And then Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, your father and your brothers have come to you. I like that one. I underlined that. He didn't say they've come to serve me. He looked over at Joseph and said, they've come to you. Now, what does that mean? They're your problem. That's right. I gave you the whole country. Don't try to dump these on me. Then you might do. Could it be possible that Pharaoh knew the family history? Probably so. Maybe their reputation preceded them. So he said, in his really heart of hearts, trying to be nice and anyway, trying to be nice, he said, they're your problem. I've given you responsibility for everybody else. I'm not taking the responsibility for them. You've already told me about them. Verse 6. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent men among them, then make them chief herdsmen over my livestock. Now, wait a minute. I thought he just told them that's all they'd ever done. And Pharaoh says, if there's any competent ones among them, make them chief herdsmen of all of my stock. So now they're not just in control of theirs, they're in control of all. Now that's a little bit more than they expected, don't you think? Then Joseph brought in his father Jacob and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. What? Who does this clown think he is? Jacob, a Canaanite. Jacob, an abomination. Are you hearing me? Blessed Pharaoh. Let me tell you something. It's easy to bless people when you're forgiven. It's really easy to turn it loose. Sometimes it's hard to hold it back. 8, Pharaoh said to Jacob, how old are you? And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. Well, he said, I've been at this for 130 years, and I'm a failure. My fathers before me, they were successes, but I'm a failure. Well, now let's just look at that. They were given the promised land, Canaan. And the fathers took care of it well, and yet when he came along to be the father, a drought came in, and all the and his son was killed, and another son, and blah, 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 blah. How many of you can give me that sad song? See, Jacob had not yet caught on to what Joseph had caught on to. Joseph said, I'm here because God put me here. Jacob had not yet learned that he was there because God put him there. Let's watch our tongues. Number 10, so Jacob blessed Pharaoh again and went out from before Pharaoh. And Joseph situated his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, and the land of Ramses as Pharaoh had commanded. Now, let me ask you something. And too many times we fight the expansion of tent ropes. Like crazy we fight that. Did not God give Jacob Israel the land of Canaan? When did he take it back? So he still has a possession in Canaan. But he could not have a possession in Egypt. That's illegal. Right? To an Egyptian, he was an abomination. Don't eat dinner with these people. Now, Joseph, who really was not an Egyptian, said, here's a bunch of land. In the best part of this country. He's resisting the expansion. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Do we do that?
Oh, yeah.
Verse 12, then Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with bread according to the number of their families. Now, verse 13, now there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very severe. So that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan. For the grain which they bought And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. Here's an important point. Just look at me for a second and listen. It makes no difference where God has placed you. Even if it looks like you have been placed in the servant of an enemy, you bless that person. I don't care how stupid the army acts. And they do. They're good at it. If you're there to serve, you're there to serve. And so you bless them. One thing I can say about Jason is he's blessed the army. Even when they were raking him over the coals. He'd go work when he shouldn't. He'd work too many hours that he didn't have to work. He still does that. Now, God's blessing him. He's probably one of the highest paid E6s in the army. You don't want to know how much he makes. Well, you might. You might try to tap him for a loan, but don't try. He's tight. God is blessing him because he's blessed that Pharaoh that he serves. Joseph did not try to keep it for himself. You notice one of the things it said was he gave to his father according to what he's given to everybody else. Let me put it that way. He did not bless them with an abundance of bread. It says it gave them according to their families. He's even being tight with his wealth. You understand? He owns all the bread. He can give them anything they want, but he says, no, you're going to get what everybody else is getting. I've given you the best of the land. That's as far as we're going. Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. No matter where God places you to serve, even if most of us, like most of us think, even if you're serving the dummies, bless the dummy. Give them your best. Give them what they do, what's due them, maybe even a little more. Something that the United States is losing the ability to understand. 15, so when the money failed in the land of Egypt, in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, give us bread, for why should we die in your presence, for the money has failed. Verse 16, then Joseph said, give your livestock, and I will give you bread for your livestock, if your money's gone. Now, let me tell you what God doesn't do. He doesn't appoint stupid men that can't serve and can't figure out math to be rulers over nations. Joseph was a businessman. God made him a businessman. And he's taking care of business. And who's getting blessed the most by him taking care of business? Pharaoh. And he's not crying saying, God, this is not fair. This is not fair. Because he knew that he was placed there to do this job. So he's doing it with all of his might. Joseph said, give me your livestock. If you don't have any more money for the bread, I'll trade you bread for livestock. So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for the horses, the flocks, the cattle of the herds, and for the donkeys. Thus he fed them with bread in exchange for all their livestock that year. When that year had ended, they came to him the next year and said to him, we will not hide from my lord that our money is gone. My lord also has our herds of livestock. There is nothing left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our lands. By the way, do you know what God wants from you? All of it. He's not going to stop until he gets it. So if you have to go through a famine for him to get it, then you're going to go through the famine because he's going to get it. Does that sound a little harsh? Well, I can promise you they kept getting more and more well cared for, even though it looked like they were worth less and less. Trust God. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will take care of it. He'll direct your path. You'll be where you're supposed to be. Nothing left. Verse 19. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? By us, in other words, I'll be your slave. I'm going to become your servant. And our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants of Pharaoh. Give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land may not be desolate. Verse 20. Then Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. What did he buy it with? Bread and seed, right? Bread or grain and seed. What did Joseph have the most of? Grain, bread, seed, whatever. I mean, he had it. He couldn't even count it, the Bible says. He had so much, he stopped counting. He lost count. Now, this is the... Oh, well, let me finish. For every man of the Egyptians sold his field because the famine was severe upon them, so the land became Pharaoh's. Now, today, we think more than likely what will happen is politicians will make this deal, and then they'll put the land in their name. We know that to be... I wish that maybe some politicians could hear this CD, but that is a lie, and you'll go to hell for it. You'll either do it the righteous way, or you'll pay the price. It's the way it is. Now listen to this. And as for the people, he moved them into the cities from one end of the borders of Egypt to the other end. Why do you do that? That just seems like the bigger hassle. Easier to feed them. It's easier to control them. You want to know who the most easiest people in the world to control is? Anybody who lives in the city. They're under control. Who's the most honorary people in the world? The ones out there in the farms and the countries. They don't control very easy. That's why I don't control easy. I was born, raised, my roots are in that ground, and I don't like the city. Because every little dimwit thinks they got control over you. Where he's got a little policeman's cap on or tax assessor's or whatever idiot thing he's wearing, he thinks he controls you. That was free. Verse 22. Only the land of the priests he did not buy. Now, do you think the priests were hungry? So what he did to the priests is he gave them what they needed and did not charge them anything. He didn't take on all the Egyptian ways, did he? For the priests had rations allotted to them by Pharaoh, and they ate their rations which Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they did not sell their lands. Then Joseph said to the people, "Indeed, I have bought you and your land this day for Pharaoh. Look, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land." So not only did he sell them the land, they're working for him. They're working for him. You will sow the land. And it shall come to pass in the harvest that you shall give one-fifth to Pharaoh. Four-fifths shall be your own, as seed for the field and for your food and those of your household, and as food for your little ones. So they said, "You've saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of the Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants." And Joseph made it a law of the land of Egypt to this day that Pharaoh should have one-fifth, except for the land of the priest only, which did not become Pharaoh's. You know why it can't become Pharaoh's? Because priests belong to nobody. They're owned by God. Nobody's supposed to tell a priest what to do. Ever. Now, the New Testament says you all are to become priests. Right. Need to remember that. 27. So Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the county, a country of Goshen, and they had possessions there and grew and multiplied exceedingly. Who grew and multiplied exceedingly? Who? The Israelites? Jacob's family? Or Israel, if it's a new name? Now, in the middle of the famine... By the way, do you notice that they didn't sell their land? Because they grew exceedingly. Well, why? Well, I know y'all don't think like a farmer, but there's such a thing called animal husbandry, and there's another story in the Bible that describes this very well. Pharaoh's got the best of the best. Well, every once in a while, the best of the best male jumps the fence and breeds with your stock, and your stock goes up, the quality goes up. Understand what I'm saying? They had access to breeding rights to the very best, and their herds increased. They didn't lose their land, so their lands increased. God's blessing was upon Jacob, so he had to increase. Now, I'm going to ask you something. God's blessing on you? Unfortunately, you have a choice. Old Testament, you didn't have a lot of choice. New Testament, you do. You can be blessed or not be blessed. But if you would learn to say and understand that if you are where God wants you to be, you are blessed and I have no choice, you'll become blessed. This is becoming real to me. I'm not going to worry about finances. Does my Bible say don't worry about anything? Now, if I'm overspending, then I have the ability or I have the right to repent to my Father for spending something that wasn't mine to spend. Now, if He gives me more, then I have the right to spend more. But if He doesn't give me more, I don't have the right to spend more. It's that simple. It grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. Oh, I've got the plan better. Let's go a little further. When the time drew near that Israel must die, another message. He called his son Joseph and said to him, "Now, if I have found favor in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt." Always remember, if you're dealing anything but truthfully with somebody, you are being mean to them. "Please do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place." And he said, "I will do as you have said." Then he said, "Swear to me." And he swore to him. So Israel bowed himself on the head of the bed. Now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, "Indeed, your father is sick," and he took him with him, or took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. You know what? I got to stop. I'm fixing to move into an area where there's no stop for a while. You understand that? I got to stop right there. Next time we're going to understand. I'll tell you what. What we're going to find out next time is how the blessings are passed on. One of the things we've lost in the United States in our Christianity is how to pass blessings on. And we need to very much take time and study that next time, okay? Because you're going to find out that these become the 12 tribes of Israel. And you know how they become that? Because Jacob says so. Just think about that for a second. Now, if it works, if I can, as the father, if I can teach my son that he's blessed, coming in, going out, that has authority over every enemy, if I can, all of my life, if I can teach him that to be the case, what is he going to teach his sons? Unless he fails them. If he fails them, it won't be my fault. I have blessed him with the ability to convince them that they are more than conquerors. They are Daniel in the lion's den. They are David and Goliath. That's mountains will fall and you'll stand and you'll win. Amen. Now, if I'm required to do that, and I've with Patrick's help, I'm forcing myself to speak a priestly blessing over you every Sunday, right? Now, if I have the obligation to do that to you, what obligation do I have to me? Don't I have the right to convince my soul the truth?
Absolutely.
And speak the truth to my soul on a daily basis?
Yes.
And if part of my soul is an ass, then I control that part of it.
Yes.
I don't let it become the head. I keep it as the tail.
Right?
Right? Mm-hmm. So as Christians, when we walk this earth, as a new Christian, it's all right. I can stand up here and speak blessings over you all day long, but when you leave here, you have to speak them over you. I can speak blessings over Jason all I want to, but when he leaves here, it's his job to repeat what the Father has said. Did you get that? And if his Father's been faithful to speak what the Father has said, then he won't be repeating me, he'll be repeating the Father anyway. So when I can speak to my wife, or when I speak to my situations, or especially myself, as long as I speak what the Father has spoken, then I will continually walk in a blessing.
Yeah.
Is that true?
Yeah.
We're covering some principles here that can change life eternal. Not just yours, but your children and your children's children. Now, is anybody in here strong enough to step up and be a father? Then you need to be strong enough to be a father to your children and to yourself and to your friends. Joseph said, I have become a father to Pharaoh. You know what he was saying? The principles of God are working right here and changing Pharaoh. And Pharaoh blessed an abomination. Isn't that what Joseph did? His brothers were an abomination to God, what they did. And yet he blessed them and changed their lives. He's doing the same to Pharaoh. How many of us are really willing to step up and be a father to the lost and dying world, the Bible says? Be a father, a one that speaks blessings and lives a blessing to those that don't deserve it, like you used to be. You understand? We all get ourselves in a position, that God position. We want to be the fourth part of the Trinity. We want God to clear it through us before people are forgiven. That's what the Catholic Church tries to do with Mary. They try to put her at the right hand of Jesus, and she's the one that suggests who's saved and who's not saved. Did you know that? You study deep into Catholicism, and that's what they do. Well, what's the difference? We're here sitting in the church, and many times we try to take the same position. We know they're not going to be saved because you don't know what they did to me. Well, tut tut then, tisk tisk. Now you've become the little policeman that's going to decide everything and control everything. What you need to understand is that God has a bigger plan. His brother said about Joseph, you're a punk kid. You're a punk little immature kid. Why are you wagging those silly dreams around here? You ain't got the right to dream like that. That's your dream. That's not God. That's something you ate. You shouldn't have eaten those peanuts last night. But God had a bigger plan. How do we know that the person that we hate the most, if you'll just allow me to say that right quick, isn't the person that God has picked to save your hide? In God's company, His corporate theology, the way He sees, the way He knows, time spent means nothing. Can you go with me there for a second? I don't care how long you've been a Christian, it gave you no rank. It gives you no rank. What gives you rank, the Bible says, is how great a servant you are. Isn't that what the Bible says? What gives you rank is how great a servant you are. All of my life, I've been in a form of ministry, whether it be watching it through my uncle's, watching it through my father's eyes, watching it through my eyes. And I can promise you that I've heard more times than you want to know, why do you keep doing that? They don't deserve it. I've heard that spoken to my father. I've heard that spoken to my uncles. I've heard it spoken all over. They forget what the Bible says. See, you know, I've never had anybody do anything to me. I didn't say they didn't do something to God. That's why vengeance is mine is the word of the day. God says, vengeance is mine. That means that God would say, I can take care of this person, this place, this thing, much better than you can. Get your nose out of it. Don't try to be the fourth person of the Trinity. Don't get beside Jesus and recommend or disrecommend where somebody's going to be saved or used, because it's not your business. You're not smart enough. Listen to me. I'm going to say it boldly. You're not smart enough. How can you say that to me? I'm smart. Because you don't have enough information. It's not because you don't have enough processing ability. You just don't have enough information. God sees the beginning, the end. You can't even hardly see past this.
That's right.
I'm speaking for me. I won't have to just speak to you. I'm speaking for me. I can have the brainiest thought that I've ever had, and it's not much past this. And I consider myself to be one that looks down the road quite a ways. If you ever drive with me, you'll figure that one out. You drive on your hood ornament, I'm going to be very mad at you. If you're always running up on a red light, somebody pulls in front of you, you're always blaming them, but it's you. You weren't looking down the road. God is after something in us. Are you hearing what I'm saying? When God gave that dream to Joseph, he was after something. All Joseph had to do is say, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And his trip started. You remember the name of this series? God's Will is a Trip. His trip started. It hasn't ended. It will not end in Pharaoh's court. Our study will end there, maybe. Who knows what God's up to? I'm just saying that overview that we have is a dream to us. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Just the idea of a man being able to forgive like he's forgiven is a sheer dream to us. We'd all like to be able to forgive like that. And now God just keeps making this picture bigger and bigger and bigger. So God's after something. I told you what he was after in my life. I told you that. What's he after in yours? I told you that he pointed out very clearly to me that I was not ready to take a specific position. And he had to touch me somehow. And this is the way he did it. Now what's up in yours? Don't you tell me that I'm preaching this just for me. You've already been on the spot. You've told this morning openly that that's not the truth. So what's he touching in your life? You notice two or three Sundays have been very evangelistic and today's not evangelistic. God's up to something. He's calling us not so much to task, even though he always does that, but he's calling us to a higher walk. Do you understand that getting saved is never enough? Signing up, Lisa, is never enough. Now the work begins. That's what your upline has to teach you. Now the work begins. Now the hard work. You want some enjoyment out of this salvation thing? You have to work. What's the first work? Faith. What's the first step of faith? The hardest one. I am where I'm supposed to be. The hardest step of faith is I am right where I'm supposed to be. And I'm standing here dwelling in your presence. I'm standing. I don't care if mountains are falling. I don't care if I'm sold into slavery. I don't care if it looks like I got more debt than I can handle. I don't care I don't care what the reason is. I'm right where God wants me to be. But you don't know how cruddy I am. I am right where God wants me to be. You don't know the things that I've done. I am right where I'm supposed to be. That's called faith. But you don't know what I did yesterday. You are right where you are supposed to be. Take a breath. Speak that and think on those things. I'll probably make a mistake tomorrow. God knew you, named you before the foundation of the earth. He recognized that mistake, and you're right where you're supposed to be. I didn't say he'd let you get by with it. It's already factored in. Can I say it? I'm going to say it in an extremely charismatic way, and don't take me too serious. Every sin that you've committed, every mistake you've ever made, God had it already factored in. Now I'll say like Paul, does that mean now I can take advantage of the ability to sin? Oh, no. No, 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 no. Don't crucify Jesus again. That's dangerous. I just said that every mistake that's ever been made, God factored in, and I'm right here, right now, where I'm supposed to be. Well, it doesn't feel like it. Shut your mouth and say with me, I'm right here where I'm supposed to be. Watch the peace that passes understanding enter your life when you do that. Yeah, but that person is where they're supposed to be, and I'm right here where I'm supposed to be. Well, that mistake that I made back there, I've spent years. Okay, You've spent the years. I'm right here where I'm supposed to be. Here's the kicker. I can go from the dungeon to Pharaoh's table in 24 hours. See, don't just say I'm right where I'm supposed to be. The rest of that story is I can go from dungeon to Pharaoh's table in 24 hours. Is God a respecter of persons?
No, he isn't.
Then it doesn't take longer for you than it does Joseph, does it? Let's don't put Joseph up here in a realm we can't achieve. That's not the way the Bible is written for. Not to put you down and somebody else up. Not a chance. Anybody in here beyond help? Anybody in here beyond God's reach? Because if you are, please tell me now. I won't ever put another second into you. Don't call me and I don't want to talk to you. If you're lost without hope, you're at the opposite end of the spectrum that I am. Come on, let's get some reality here. Either we convince people that there's hope for them, or we walk away. It's our only the only thing we can do. And God says, I want all to be saved.
That's what he said.
Now, is anybody here without hope? Because I tell you, after what I've just preached, I'll put you on the floor and stomp you if you are. I'll get it into you one way or the other. I'll sit on your chest and preach until you listen. Because God wants all saved. So nobody's beyond that reach. Not the low-downest scoundrel, whether that's you or somebody that you know. Nobody's beyond God's reach. My granddad said many years ago, he said, when somebody was talking about somebody, what they'd done, he said, yeah, but if you talk to them today, have you talked to them today? And I'm not going to tell you to go out and talk to people that you can't stand. What I'm telling you is get your heart ready in case they show up. Joseph was dead. Jacob said, he's dead. And then he shows up. How much harder can it be? I mean, if God can take care of that, he can take care of any situation. I made a commitment years ago that God is now rubbing my nose in. That's the way he does. It was this. I'll never have anybody in my life that I can't sit down and have a nice dinner with. So what am I expecting? I'm expecting those low-down scoundrels to show up at my table. Because God is after something. Let's go back away from Joseph just for a second. Think about Jacob. Did Jacob need some salvation? Because he had some hate in his life. I mean, he'd lost two sons. His favorites, by the way. And he needed some relief. How about the sons that were in on throwing him in the pit and then selling him into slavery? Did they need relief? I mean, here we're talking about 20, 30 years later, and the first time something goes wrong, up in their mind goes, we did that to that boy while he was asking us not to. We did it, and I knew God would get us, and he's got us. Well, he did. He had them. But what was the will of God? That all might be saved. And he'd been working on Joseph. Who knows how many different ways he had to work on Joseph before he could get him to that point where he could say, don't worry, I was sent before you to give you life. I'll take care of you. And he spoke softly to them. What can we expect in our lives about forgiveness? Did you understand that maybe this is not all about you forgiving somebody? This might be about you getting forgiven? Both ways? That there's somebody that may have a right to hold something against you. I'm right where I'm supposed to be. God's got everything under control. And maybe one day the setup will be where they forgive you. Are you ready for somebody to forgive you? Are you too big for that? I don't need no forgiveness. You special. That's the kind of special you are. There's certain ways that I know I'm through, and one just hit me. Y'all stand. Now, let me tell you, this was the most, I want to say technical, but that's not the right word. This is one of the most get-down-to-it messages that I preach in this series. Y'all agree with that? I don't see anybody's eyes crying. I don't see anybody want to run down and get prayed for. But this is part of how God works. He has that loving, He has that compassion, He has that unction, He has that pressure, and then He has, come, let us reason together. And all of it's God. Let me say it one more way. I need to say this. If you have not forgiven somebody, thank you, Lord. If you have not released somebody, you don't have the right to forgive them. The sin they've committed is against God, not against you. You cannot forgive something that's not against you. But if you have somebody that you need to release to God, they're no longer your problem. You will never remember sin against them anymore. Then if you'll do that now, you'll be set free. You'll be set free. You don't understand how this holding something against somebody has got you in bondage. Makes you sick, makes you ill, makes you worry, makes you afraid. This is everybody in here, including me. That's what God's been ministering to me. Get this thing right. Right is release. So that you can be released. So that you can be released. The Bible says, cast all of your cares upon Him. He'll care for you. We always think that means He takes you up. No, He takes on the battle that you've just let loose. See, the one thing you don't understand is that the thing that you're holding against somebody, you can't do anything about it anyway. You could kill them and it wouldn't change a thing. You could take everything that they had and it wouldn't change a thing. You could totally destroy them and it wouldn't change a thing. But you give that to God and He'll intervene, He'll get in there, and He'll take care of business. Releasing you and working on them, one way or the other. It's not up to you to figure out how. Thank you, Lord. Anybody in here need help in believing that? Do we need to pray for you? With you? Anybody in here? Because if that's the case, I'll never hear another negative word out of you again. Everybody is clear from your conscience. Don't worry about tomorrow. It'll take care of itself. Tell your soul, I'm dwelling here. I'm not going to dwell there. I'm going to dwell here. That used to be the land of promise. Now my land of promise is right here. I'm not going to regret anything that happened in this land of promise. I'm just getting to this land of promise. I didn't say I wanted to. I said this is the way it's going to be. The want to can come later. Amen? All right, one more time. Heart's clear. Father, we lift up Bob right now. We're reserved in our lifting up because we don't feel like we know exactly how to pray. We know that you the bruises and stripes that you suffered were for Bob. And we're going to say that. We're not ever going to relent from saying these things. We want your will to be done. Therefore, we're not going to initiate timing. We believe beyond a shadow of a doubt. And nobody in this building, except Karen, cares for Bob any more than we do. But I care for his eternal soul. And I feel like there's a war on for his soul. For the things that have happened, for the attacks that have come, for the disappointments, there's a war for his soul. Now, what we really want is him to win and win big. And if you got to give him a little pain or you got to take it away or whatever you need to do, Lord, we want him healed and raised up. That means stand up like a man be that man of God that he's always dreamed in his mind that he wanted to be. That warrior. That one that speaks few words but makes great things happen. We don't know what this attack is. We know it's an attack. You said you could turn what was meant for bad to good. That's what we invoke here now. That this attack, what was meant for bad, will be turned to good in Bob's life. And he becomes that mighty man of God, that mighty man of valor that you have so longed for. We speak to him and say, be raised up in Christ Jesus. Fulfill the call that's on your life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Most of the time we hurt the most when we're not walking in the call of God. Just remember that. I pray the same prayer that I prayed for Bill. I lay hands on now, Bob, and say in Jesus' name, from the top of his head to the sole of his feet, he's yielded to you. That means sickness cannot dwell here. This body is now the holy temple. And in the holy temple, no sin enters unless it dies. That sin would be something that Satan initiates. And so anything that is not holy, anything that is not of you now dies, and it's washed away by the blood of Jesus, cleansed, purified, his mind, his emotions, his will, and his health, his finances, his future. I know he's crying out. I know the messages that you're bringing out, Father, are causing him to cry out to you. And I know that you hear and you answer every cry. Give him a salvation like he's never had before. Thank you that you're doing that to all of us. I ask you for Chuck, a realization of truth, a truth that just consumes his mind. And he becomes that loud mouth for you, speaking your word, proclaiming the acts of God before they're even visible. He's not intimidated by sickness, by money, by people. He's only intimidated when the Holy Spirit says, change. And he doesn't fear. He just changes in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Chuck, now I'm going to say you're healed and you walk in health. Your body's going to perform better than it's ever performed before. You're not getting old in your spirit. You're getting young. That's right. Therefore, your soul has to follow in Jesus' name. Yeah. Hallelujah. Anyone else? My future's sealed. How about yours? That's right. My name is already written. You know that? You know what that means? That means it is written in indelible blood. Blood. Only blaspheme can erase it. I never thought about that. The only thing stronger than the blood of Jesus is blaspheme. My goodness. I don't want to find out. Hallelujah. No situation out of control. No worry too big to handle. No future too scary to lay awake about at night. If our future is already designed, then why should I worry? Because then the profitable end is already designed. Hallelujah. Anything else? Yes, sir. We agree. Now, the one thing I want to tell you, and I don't want to convince you to be blind, because that's not the will of God. But I'm going to tell you something. Not seeing somebody gives you a great advantage when you pray for them. A lot of times you need to shut your eyes and pray for somebody. Don't look at them. Let the eyes of your spirit see that person. So take this as the truth. If somebody's coming to you, you already have the advantage. That requires an amen. If somebody's coming to you, you already have an advantage. You have one greater advantage you haven't fully realized yet, and that is that the Holy Spirit is the one that prompted them to come to you. Now the Holy Spirit wants to tell you how to pray and what to say. Okay, then just say, that's me. I'm right where I'm supposed to be. When somebody hands you a microphone and you're not ready, you just say, I'm right where I'm supposed to be. Whether you believe it or not, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. When somebody comes to you and tells you a problem that you have no answer for, you say, thank you, God, I'm right where I'm supposed to be. Now, what's the answer? You got that last part? Now, what's the answer? I'm acting like I got it. Now, you got to follow me up. You got to back me up on this thing. You told me to act like it. Now, come on, I need some info. Isn't that the way it really works? I firmly believe that Bill walked in and said, my son is going to have a grandchild this morning. And I remember the time up in Taiwan where he came to my office and he said, what he was saying was, I ain't got no son. I don't recognize this guy. What in the world do I do? And I'm smiling at him and saying, I haven't got the slightest idea. But that wasn't what I was saying in my spirit. I remember saying, God, I prayed right then, God, I don't know what he's asking. I don't know what to tell him. What do you got to tell him? And I think what God told me to tell him has changed him and his son.
Right.
And that's the things we hold in our hand. If you're Nehemiah and you're standing before the biggest thing on the face of the earth, and that face of the earth says, can you help me? You walk away, not physically, but you walk away in the spirit and say, you tell him yes. And then you get alone and you say, now how can I help? Because they don't want you, they want God. Amen?
Yes.
Anyone else? Richard, you've grown a lot in the last couple of years. Do you think this growth spurt's going to end quickly or are you going to keep growing? Oh, wow. Well, we may have to get you outfitted different. You may outgrow your own britches. Anybody else? All righty. Y'all been standing a while. Now you're getting to what I feel like once in a while. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. As we are fulfilling this time, this assignment, your children have an assignment, I have an assignment, as whatever office I hold here, my assignment is to point to you, speak your words. Their assignment is to look to you and hear your words. Thank you, Father, that we're getting mature enough that we're doing that, and we're going to walk in that, in your presence, in your word. Thank you that you're growing us. And what I'm excited about right now is what is to come. You're not growing us so that we can get fat and sassy. You're growing us for ministry, and I thank you that. I thank you for that. I thank you for the giants that are coming out of this land, and they're good giants. They're good giants. Hallelujah. Heal, save, and deliver on every turn, in every life in this place, so that there's people out there that can hear, see, and feel them. And they can be saved and delivered. We fulfill your call. In Jesus' name. And everybody that agrees says, hallelujah. Amen. I wonder why y'all are so silly to keep standing there. Y'all can pray for my memory. See, that's the way it ought to be. I'm serious. It's what it'll be. You're not through yet. I haven't got what I need. All right. Here's your priestly blessing. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord protect you and prosper you. May the Lord's face radiate with joy because of you. May he be gracious to you, show you his favor, and give you his such great peace. Say, that's for me. I receive it. Hallelujah. Then be blessed.